Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek." Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And so we have looked at this psalm as an overview. We noted that there are two sections. You have the first six verses, which comprise the first section. And then you have this prayerful lament in verses 7 through 14. And we took a look at how could you reconcile those two things. You have the joy and the confidence of the first six verses. And then the other verses, you have this prayerful lament. And we proposed that the way that we reconcile these two sections is in our theme. And that was David's desire for God's favor in his life. And of course, we noted verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see what? The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Surely we're going to see his goodness when we behold him face to face. Amen? But David is desiring to see that goodness. The Hebrew word is the word tov, which can mean beautiful also. And so he's desiring to see the beauty, the goodness, the favor of the Lord in the land of the living. We took time and noted, if you'll recall, the similarity between this psalm and Exodus 33 and 34. And that is when Moses made intercession and he said, "Lord, show me your glory." And of course, he could not see the face of God. No man could see the face of God in the fullness of his majesty and live as a created being, because the weight of that goodness would crush us as finite beings. But he says, "I'm going to show you my backside, and I'm going to proclaim the goodness of the Lord." The goodness of the Lord is the glory of the Lord. And so we noted several similarities here. We noted that both were seeking Both were dealing with seeking the favor of the Lord and His goodness. Both dealt with God's face. David speaks about God's face here. Both are talking about light. Both deal with making inquiry to the Lord in the midst of trouble. And so we noted those similarities. And so now we can go and begin to look at the psalm itself. And note in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Now we want to note several things here. What word is repeated there? It's not the same English word, but it all has to do with one significant topic, and that is our fears. Do you notice in verse 1, whom shall I what? Whom shall I fear? Verse 1, whom shall I dread? Look down at verse 3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not what? I will not fear. And so what we have here in these first three verses is really how we can be secure in the midst of the fears of life. Okay, and I'm going to deal with the fears, Lord willing, next Wednesday. But here I want to talk a little bit about that security, because it's our security. You'll notice in verse 3, he says at the end of that verse, "In spite of this, I shall be confident." The word there is actually the word secure. So here we have these fears in our life, and we have our need to be established and to be stable in the midst of those fears. What is the answer for that? Well, the answer for that is to know our God. It's to know our God. And you'll note, the Lord, everybody see verse 1? The Lord is my what? Light and my, all right, because of that, whom shall I fear? Everybody see that? Okay, so the Lord is the one that we need in the midst of our fears. The Lord is the defense of my life, so therefore, whom shall I dread? And so in the midst of this, we have this strong statement of confidence in the midst of our fears. Now, I want us to note here in verse 1 that David, in this psalm, though he is seeking God's favor, it is not as if he has never seen God's favor in his life. Right? We're talking about a believer. Do believers have God's favor? Yes or no? Yes, we do, right? Yeah, Romans chapter 8, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? I mean, that's God's favor, right? We've been foreknown. We've been justified. We've been glorified. Is that not God's favor? That's God's favor. Has He set His love upon us? He has. Isn't that not God's favor? Can anything separate us from the love of God? The answer is nothing. Okay, so it's not that we don't have God's favor. We have God's favor in Christ, just like David had God's favor. And in fact, he stands through that. Look at verse 2. When evildoers came, that's past tense, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, well, what happened? My adversaries and my enemies, they're the ones who what? Stumbled and fell. Is that not God's favor? So David had seen God's favor. What David is desiring in this psalm is a continuation of God's favor. And folks, that's what we want, right? When we're praying for something, or is our theme for next year, seeking God's favor, we're not saying that God has not shown His favor to us. We're not even saying that God is not presently showing His favor to us. But we are asking Him to show His favor on those requests that we're going to present before Him, specifically in our days of prayer. Well, in this psalm, what are those favors? Well, you'll see it in verse 1. Can you name me one of God's favors in verse 1? Right. The Lord is being His what? His light. Can you give me another one? The Lord is being His salvation. Can you name another one? The Lord is being His defense or strength, right? All of that is God's favor upon David, is it not? And he has had those favors on him because he's claiming the favors for himself here in verse 1. So what were his favors? Well, it was his light. And when you think about our need for light, you know, one of the things that causes fear in us is when we feel like we're in the dark. Right? You may have an enemy, or they're out to get you, and you don't know what they're going to do. Maybe on the battlefield like David was, and you don't know where the next sword blow is going to come from, right? You may be praying for guidance. You don't know what to do. You're in the what? You're in the dark. It could be something like a lack of understanding or not recognizing the reality of a situation or not having enough information or being in distress. We've all been in the dark, haven't we? In fact, we got saved out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so here is that necessity for the favor of God's light in our life. We need His salvation, or we need His deliverance. You know, every day, you know what's stalking you? Death. Death. Now, if you think about it long enough, you'd be scared to get out of bed. Am I right? Okay? You think about it. You have... Now, I'm not trying to make you scared, okay? I'm just trying to make this real to us, right? Okay, I was thinking about this the other day. My house is full of electrical wires. I have outlets. You have outlets? I have outlets. I have ranges. I have all this kind of, I have microwave, right? You have all this electrical stuff in your life, in your house. Do you know it only takes a spark to start an electrical fire? Now see, you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to say, oh, I don't know if I want to be in the house or not. Okay? I'm just saying, who's protecting you? I can assure you it's not the United States government or Chesterfield's codes or laws or the guy who installed it, right? He's doing the best he can, right? But here you have that situation. You've got a little gas furnace, right? Or electrical furnace. How many of you have a furnace in your house? You got heat coming this, okay? You know what? You could get a backlog of carbon dioxide or something in that thing and boom! What about getting in a car? Some people develop a fear of driving. Why? Because there's a lot of idiots out there, right? You're not one, of course, but there's a lot of everybody else. Could somebody hit you? Could somebody look at a smartphone, veer into you? I remember years ago, I was riding, driving to work, and I was singing a children's church song. That's how long ago it was. And I was singing this little song that he had a fly on his nose. I don't know why I was singing that, but I was just singing it, and he whacked the fly off his nose. It's one of those children's church songs. And lo and behold, there's this car coming the other way. And all of a sudden, the car just veered and hit me head on. And what had happened was, a nurse had gotten off third shift and was tired and fell asleep. And when she fell asleep, she landed on the steering wheel. And she did this, you know, she fell over like that. And the car just veered right into me. I remember closing my eyes. I was holding the wheel. I remember hearing all this crunch. you know, this metal crunching, and I'm off the side. And literally, this is what I did. I was sitting there, and I was thinking, now, am I alive, or am I in heaven? And I opened up one eye, and I said, I'm here. I better get out of the car and see if I can help the other person. Okay. But what's the point?
We don't know what's going to happen.
You don't know what's going to what? What's going to happen? We live at a subdivision that's near an airport. I could be up there deep in study, meditative in the glory of God, and an airplane could land on my house. I mean, they fly and take off and land right there. Could that happen?
Yes.
Could it happen?
Yes.
Okay. So if I'm sitting in the bed and I start thinking about all the things that could happen, what happens? I get scared. Now, I've never sat in bed and worried about a plane landing on my house. Okay, but it could happen. Folks, whatever the fears are you ready? And we all have fears. The Lord is the answer to that. Could He deliver me? Could He prevent things from happening you don't even know He's preventing? Sure. Because we live in a world that is under the sentence of what?
Death.
Death. Every day I live is a deliverance from the Lord and evidence of His patience. What a blessing that is. So the Lord is our light, the Lord is our deliverance or our salvation, and He is our defense or our protection. The word here, the Hebrew word here, is actually used elsewhere in the Old Testament for the sense of, in the sense of walls around a city. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord is our defense? That you are walled in, as it were. And you remember in the New Testament, the word foreknowledge has to deal with boundaries. And I made this statement when we did Romans 8. Nothing for a believer, nothing can enter into those boundaries unless who permits it? The Lord. Isn't that a blessing? And so here David says, you know, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Well, if that's the case, whom shall I fear? Well, fear the Lord, right? But there's no reason to fear my fears, because He is the one that is there. It's a little stupid thing, but it was serious for me when I started cycling. And I thought about cycling on the road, like where cars are at. I just thought, that is not something that I want to do. Then you open the paper, cyclist killed. That didn't help. Okay? I'd get on my bike when I decided I was going to do this because I couldn't run anymore. So I'd go out on the road. And I remember Nick was there. And, you know, he was helping me. Oh, come on, come on. There's no problem. Now he's scared to ride on the road. But anyway, he's like, come on, come on. And I'm out there. And my hands were like death grip on those handlebars. And my whole body was like tense the whole time. Okay, it's like doing a perpetual crunch, you know, while you're on the bike. Why? I was what?
Scared.
I was scared. And then it hit me. This is absolutely dumb. And I said, Lord, I can't get hit unless You permit it. Right? Now, I don't want to do something stupid like, okay, well, if that's the case, then I'm going to go out in the middle of the intersection, you know. The Lord just might let me be dumb and be dumber after that. But the point is, who's protecting me? The Lord is. And I can have the same security, is what I said to myself, I can have the same security on a bike that I can have in a car. And you know what? I ride on the road now. And I got my reflectors and my lights and, you know, and I'm just Okay, now if there's a bunch of cars and they're going like really fast or rush hour, you know, I stay off the roads during those times. But in any case, the fear was what? It was conquered by me knowing who? The Lord, and appropriating it in my life. So David calls these things light, salvation, defense. He calls these things God's favor. Now, everybody got that? Okay? Because now we're going to go a little bit deeper, and you're going to have to think about this. David is not saying in verse 1 that the Lord does these things. He's not saying that the Lord is the one who gives light, or that the Lord gives salvation, or that the Lord gives defense, although all those things are what? All those things are true. What David is saying is that the Lord himself is these things. Now that's huge to help you and I have stability in the midst of our fears. In other words, if I said this, if I said God is good, am I saying that He does good? I'm not saying that God does good when I say the Lord is good. I'm saying that the Lord, what? Himself. The essence of the Lord. The nature of the Lord Himself is what? Is good. And that's different. So if I say God is light, what am I saying? That God shines? Well, that's true, yes. But I'm saying that God's essence, the very being Himself, is light. If I say God is salvation, He does give salvation, does He not? But I'm not saying that with that statement. I'm saying that God's essence, His nature, is salvation. If I say God is protection, God does give protection, doesn't He? But when I say God is protection, I'm saying more than that. In other words, I am saying that it is the very essence of God, it's His nature Himself, to protect, to be salvation, to be light. That's what I'm saying. Everybody got that statement? Okay, you're going to have to think about that for a while. Because, brethren, when we come to prayer, I think most of the time, at least in my life, I think we're thinking something like this. How do I pray to get God's protection? How do I pray to gain God's salvation? How do I pray to gain God's light? Everybody with me? In other words, I'm asking for Him to do something, okay? But the favor of God is Himself. There's got to be something motivating behind that. And what's motivating is this. I'm going to answer the question. What must I do to gain God's protection? It is to believe He is protection. What must I do to gain God's deliverance? I must believe that He is deliverance. Everybody with me? Think about that just for a while. What must I do to gain God's light? Well, I must believe that He is what? He is light. Because, brethren, if I don't believe that He is these things, then what happens is I begin to wonder if He's going to do it. It's like this. If I need God's protection in an area, and all I'm praying is, God, would You give me protection? I'm thinking the answer might be what? It could be yes, or it could be right. But if I tell you it is the essence or nature of God that He is protection, then there's nothing more than He can do otherwise than protect. Everybody with me? Okay. So let me just give you some illustrations. For example, do you agree with this? God is truth. Anybody disagree with that? You agree with that? God is truth. All right. What does that mean? He can't what? He can't lie. Everybody with me? If he can't lie, then I should never doubt that God's truth is really the truth. Or this. You agree with this? You should. God is light. We agree? Even 1 John says that, right? Well, what does that mean? Well, it means several things, but it means this. There is no darkness in him. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means he'll never tempt me to do evil. You agree with that? It also means that God himself cannot be tempted with evil. That's why God can't be bribed. There's nothing in God that would respond to that evil. Because God himself is light. Or, you agree with this? God is salvation. Then, what does that mean? Well, it means those who look to him have his deliverance. Because that's who he is. He is a protector. Well, what if I die? You say, see there? God didn't protect you. What does God do for all who die? He raises them from the... Isn't that protection? He's protecting you from death. Okay, how many of you agree with this statement? God is love. Everybody agrees with that one, right? Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that nothing can separate me from his love. Why? Because, folks, for that to happen, he would have to separate from himself. He is love, right? He can't do anything other than love that which he sets his affections on. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, can anything separate me from his love? Answer?
Nothing.
What about death? What about height? What about depths? What about angels? Principalities? Powers? What about things now? Future? Why? Because he is love. He just loves. And folks, that is why you and I have a basis for coming to God to ask for things. We're asking for things that are in agreement with who he is. And when we ask for things, we're asking them because we know that's who he is. Moses could say, show me your glory, because he knew God is light. Right? Now, he didn't know what he was asking. But God did show him the backside of his what? Of his glory. So let's take a look at this and then we'll conclude. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this. We have an example here of a prophet named Elisha who really believed that God is protection. And you know the story beginning in verse 8. It says, now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. So does God see? Even the darkness is light to him. Verse 10, the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. He warned him, so he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Verse 11. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, no, Lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Don't you love that? So is the Lord light? Is he salvation? Okay, look at verse 13. So the king said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. I don't know why he thought he could do that. Since Elisha was, quote, hearing everything he was saying in his bedroom. But anyway. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Verse 14. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. So how many soldiers are out there? There's enough to surround the what? Okay. All right. Now I want to ask you, what would you do at this point? Who would you be? Would you be Elisha or would you be his servant? Let's find out. Verse 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? That's me. Okay, but who's our defense? Look at verse 16. Elisha answered, do not fear. Now, why is Elijah saying don't fear? Because he knows something. What does he know? Well, God had not revealed to him who was out there, but he knows the Lord is my what? My shield, my defense. He says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So Elijah prayed. He said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So you had Elijah, right? He had the city, which had walls. Around the city was the armies of the Aramaeans. And around them was? All right. Now, who's calm in the midst of this?
Elijah.
Why? The Lord is my... Right? He believes that. He didn't get a revelation about it. He learned it from the Word of God. And he's confident about this. The servant, he's not so what? Not so confident. So verse 18, and when they came down, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. And the Lord struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Then Elijah said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me. I'll take you to the man whom you're seeking. And he brought him to Samaria. And the Lord, and Elijah said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and behold, they're in the midst of Samaria. What do you think about that? Isn't that a great, great thing? And folks, doesn't the Bible say that the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him? Does it not say that? Okay. And folks, you know, you're like me. Things like this happen and I freak out. I would have been with the servant. I would have been in the corner cowering. I would have been shaking in my boots. But not Elijah, because he's learned by experience that the Lord is protection. And he can count on the Lord to do that. You say, well, what if it's a Hebrews 11:35? You know, some people got their children raised to life. Some were tortured. But were they not protected when they died? Did death sting them? Were they held in the grips of death? The answer is no. They're what? They're with the Lord. Is that not protection? Folks, this is a great thing that when we learn of His grace and of His knowledge, we learn that the Lord is light. We learn that the Lord is salvation. We learn that the Lord is protection. And then we get to the place, look at verse 1, where it's not theology anymore. The Lord is whose light? It's mine. Everybody see that? It's mine. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is not just a protection or a protector. He's my what? My protection. And this is the confidence that David has. Would you not agree with me that those are God's favors in our life? For us to even know this, to experience this, to be able to say, Lord, you're mine. You're my light, my salvation, my protection. And I can rest. Whom should I dread? Whom should I fear? Though an army circle me, in this I will be secure, that I have the Lord. And folks, if you have the Lord, you have it all, right? You have all His goodness to you. May we base our prayers on that goodness and on His love and favor toward us.